If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to look at two verses, but I want to preach out of that whole chapter. Luke chapter 24. Isn't it great that, yes, Jesus is risen indeed, just like he said. Amen? Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 33, we'll read two verses. This is a story about two of Jesus' followers who had been in Jerusalem all that weekend and had seen what had taken place. And they were kind of discouraged and disheartened over the outcome of everything. And so they were on this road together. And you'll find out a little bit later that a third person joined them, a stranger, if you will. And that stranger turned out to be Jesus. But before they, here's what he says in verse 33. They rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, these two followers, and they found the 11 disciples gathered together with them, that were with them also earlier. And they said to them, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon Peter." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we again worship you because Jesus Christ is risen indeed this morning. Father, he has risen to new life. And Father, he can give us that new life. We learn he's the bread of life. Father, we know he's the living water of life. Father, we know that he is life. He's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. More importantly, he is risen from the dead. Oh, Heavenly Father, may it be on our hearts and our minds and our mouths today and every day. The Lord is risen indeed. And by his name and through his name we pray. Amen. This month I have been preaching a series of sermons entitled Journey to the Cross. They have all been about the life of Jesus Christ from before the creation of the world to his physical birth and arrival on earth to his three-year ministry of teaching and preaching and healing and forgiving to his entrance into Jerusalem riding on a donkey on that first Palm Sunday, which led to his crucifixion on the cross on Good Friday. You know, Jesus was on a journey just for you. But aren't you glad that Jesus' journey did not end with him dying on the cross? For we know that on that third day, on that first Easter morning, Jesus came out of the tomb alive. Amen? Someone said, "Pastor, you are crazy today." That's right, I'm crazy excited. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive this morning. He is the living Lord. We serve a living Savior, and we have a personal relationship with a living Lord Jesus Christ. The end of the week had arrived. Just a few days ago, Jesus rode into town on a donkey. As he was riding, he could hear the loud screams of the large crowd of people who had gathered together for this most joyous occasion. Jesus was coming to town. In fact, Jesus was here in our village. They had heard all about his teachings. They were aware of his preachings. They knew all about his healings. They had even heard that he even raised some people from the dead. Heard that he also was forgiving people of their sins. And now today, this great prophet, this great rabbi, this great teacher, this great man of God was in their city, Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. He had come to our city. How fitting that the people there wanted to make Jesus their king. Finally, the Jews had someone to lead them to overthrow the Roman government and all of the evil oppression that was over them. And so as Jesus was riding into town on that donkey that day, the Bible says many laid down their coats and their garments in his pathway. Many more picked up and cut off these palm branches, and they laid them on that road where Jesus was going to journey down. And as he was journeying down that road on that donkey, they all said in unison, crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The scene had every making of Jesus being declared the King of Israel. But in all of that celebration, in all of that noise, It seemed that no one remembered Jesus' words that are found in Matthew chapter 20. He said these words. He said, "Listen, my disciples, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And when we get there, the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death." Jesus went on to say, "And then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and flogged and crucified, but he will be resurrected on that third day." Well, just as Jesus had said, by the end of that week, that same crowd who welcomed him into their city had now turned against him. One by one, they began to shout out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Yes, that's it! Let him be crucified!" Slowly, or maybe even quickly, they became a mob. And Governor Pilate didn't know what to do with the crowd, and so he asked them, "Whom should I release to you?" You see, there was a law back then on Passover day. The Jews were celebrating Passover that day. The law was that a prisoner could be released to the Jews in honor of their Passover day. And so Pilate thought to himself, he says, "I know, I'll just go along with the flow. I'll tell them about this law." And so Pilate says, "Who should I release to you? Should I give you back Barabbas? Or Jesus, who you call Christ?" And they cried out as one and answered, "Barabbas! Give us Barabbas!" And Pilate asked, "What should I do with Jesus then?" And they all shouted out angrily, "Let him be crucified!" Pilate, being a fair and just governor, asked the question, "Why? Why should he be crucified? What evil has he done?" The crowd wouldn't hear nothing of that. They cried out even more loudly, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate actually pronounced Jesus innocent when he said, I have found no cause of death in this man." He said, I find no fault in this Jesus. And he washed his hands and he said, "I'm innocent of this blood of this just man. And so if you want him crucified, you see to it." The Bible says all the people, the crowd, shouted back, "His blood be on us and on our children." And so Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. Just as Jesus had spoken earlier with his disciples, he was arrested. He was falsely accused. He was illegally tried. He was quickly condemned and cruelly crucified. The soldiers whipped his body with a cat of nine tails 39 times, ripping his flesh with each swing. If that wasn't enough, they beat him over the head with a rod. To add insult to injury, they spit in his face. They tore part of his beard out. They slapped him with their open hands. If that wasn't enough, they put a crown of thorns on his head. And when it was time to be placed on the cross, they drove nails in his feet and in his hands. And after raising that cross to the sky, it fell into a hole, no doubt tearing Jesus' body even more. While on that cross, the people below ridiculed him. "He saved others, but himself he cannot save. If he really is the King of Israel, let him come off that cross. And if he does that, then we'll believe. But otherwise, huh?" And yet in his last breaths, those around him could hear him say, "Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." As Jesus was hanging on that cross, he said, "It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus died on the cross on Mount Calvary that afternoon. The Bible says immediately after Jesus died, an earthquake shook the ground so hard that the veil in the temple was split in two. It says that many graves were opened. Bodies of the saints, those believers who were dead, were now rising up out of their graves. Darkness was over the land for 3 hours. There was a soldier nearby who more than likely took part in all of this. He looked up at Jesus' dead body on that cross and he said, "Truly, truly this was the Son of God." All of the names, bread of life, true vine, living water, Jesus, Emmanuel, Messiah, Savior, risen King. That soldier said, "He was the Son of God." When it was over, a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate if he could take Jesus' body down off that cross and give it a proper Jewish burial. Pilate agreed, and Joseph wrapped Jesus in a clean linen cloth. He placed Jesus' body in Joseph's new tomb, which was basically a cave, and he sealed up the opening of that cave with what most scholars say was a 2,000-pound round stone. As a precaution against anyone attempting to steal Jesus' body from that tomb, Pilate himself placed his own guards there to guard it. History tells us that the guard detail of Pilate would have been 18 to 24 men. 6 were guarding it while they were awake, and they would guard it for 6-hour shifts while the others would sleep nearby. It would have been virtually impossible for anyone to get through those 18 to 24 guards, move that 2,000-pound stone, and steal the body. Even if they attempted it, Pilate's edict was this: if anyone steals it, they would be the ones who would be put to death. After the guards were posted, the disciples and the followers of Jesus dispersed to different places. Some were in hiding. Some decided they're going home. The disciples' hopes had been crushed that afternoon with Jesus' crucifixion. So the news on that Sunday morning, when they heard that Jesus' tomb was empty, they certainly weren't willing to believe it. You see, their own doubts had disoriented them. 2 of the followers of Jesus decided to go home. They're in Luke 24. They said, "We're going back to a village called Emmaus." Emmaus was about 7 miles from Jerusalem back in those days, easy walking distance. As they were walking and talking together about all of the things which had happened those last few days, they were trying to make sense of their confused emotions. You see, for them, when Jesus died on the cross, all of their hopes of rescue from Roman oppression had died with Jesus. Because their hope was gone, they discounted the testimony of the women that morning who had gone to the tomb, and when they came back and they said, "It's empty," they just weren't up to believing that story. In this culture back then, people walked everywhere. It was not unusual for someone to join them along the way. And while they were walking and talking amongst themselves after all of the events that took place, a third person joined with them. But the Bible says their eyes were restrained, or they did not know who this stranger was, but they welcomed him. This unknown traveler who had joined them noticed that they were very sad. He asked, "What kind of conversation is this that you are having today as you walk along and you are so sad?" The man who was there was named Cleopas. He asked this stranger, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who did not know what had occurred this past weekend?" Jesus, who was still not known to them, asked, "What things? What happened this weekend? What happened to make you so sad? And that you're so distressed and so distraught? And what is it? What happened all weekend that you've given up hope?" And so they told this stranger about Jesus' crucifixion. They voiced their disappointment with the events that had taken place. They said, "We were hoping, we were hoping that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping he was going to be our king. But that didn't happen. He didn't do that. Instead, he was crucified on Friday. And in spite of all that, stranger, today's the third day since these things have happened." He said, "Stranger, listen, earlier some of the women who are our friends, they were with us when we were with Jesus. They went to Jesus' tomb and they found that the stone had rolled away and his body was gone. Those women reported that two angels who were there said that Jesus wasn't there. Those two angels told the women that he had arisen just like he said he would. And after hearing that, some of the men of our group also went to Jesus' tomb and they verified what the women had said, and it was true. The stone had rolled away and the body is gone. However, no one has seen him. All we know, stranger, is that the tomb is empty. All we know that our beloved Jesus, his body is gone." Doubt, disorientation, disappointment, depression, despair, all of that had gripped these weary disciples. They were heartbroken. They were defeated. They were left without hope, and they were going home, and they were thinking to themselves, "How can we now find hope? Will we ever have hope again? Now what are we going to do? Where can we go? What has become of Jesus? We don't know. What's going to become of us? I don't know, but stranger, friend, we're going home." Only when these two followers were finished talking and explaining the situation that had transpired all weekend, only after they had finished venting their despair, did this stranger finally respond. And he said these words found in Luke 24, verses 25 and 26. "Oh, fools, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets that have spoken." He said, "Guys, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Jesus rebuked them for failing to understand God's written revelation in the scriptures. If they would have understood the scriptures, it would have prepared them for his suffering and his death and even his resurrection. And as they continued to walk along, Jesus taught them how Moses and the Old Testament prophets and all of the scriptures is all about the Messiah. In fact, the scriptures actually paved the way for Jesus, this Jesus who was the Messiah. Unlocking hope requires an understanding of God's written word. I hope and pray and trust you're reading his word. We just finished 1 and 2 Kings. As a church, we're reading 1 and 2 Chronicles. And I know it's a list of names, but it's still God's holy word. And if we'll give the Bible a chance for God to reveal himself to us. The Bible says, "When you seek me," God says, "I'll find you, and you'll find me." If those two disciples would have just known the scriptures, if they would have studied a little more, if they would have taken it to heart rather than read, but to let it infiltrate your life, if we can understand that this word of God is him revealing himself to us, the more we read it, the more he makes himself understood to us. Unlocking hope. Folks, we live in a hopeless world. I'm going to say it. Stephen Hawking, a recent guy who just passed away a few weeks ago, one of the brilliant minds of the world. He's an atheist. I'm not going to say that any better than that. He's an atheist. Look at his writings. But the world was putting so much hope and faith in this great, wonderful mind. He had the mind of an Einstein. And yet he still passed away and died just like everyone else is going to do it. What am I trying to say? Before Stephen Hawking died, you know what he said? He said, I give this world less than 100 years of survival. Even the world's greatest mind said in 100 years, we won't even be here as a human race. Folks, we're living in a hopeless world. We're spinning out of control. No matter what side of the fence you're on, the world is hopeless, and we're unlocking this hope. How can we have hope? It requires an understanding of God's written word. Amen? The better we know the Bible, especially what it says about our living Savior, the better prepared we'll be for a hope-threatening tragedy and situations that's going to befall all of us. The better we know the Savior himself, the more peace we'll have in life. That afternoon, as Jesus was walking with those two followers after expounding on the scriptures, Jesus gave those two an opportunity to spend more time with him. And then he began to reveal his identity. At the evening, the Bible says they sat down and ate together. Jesus blessed and broke the bread. You'll remember what we learned last week in John 8:48. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. When Jesus was breaking that bread, verse 31 of 24 of Luke says this, suddenly their eyes were opened and they knew Jesus. The veil had finally been lifted. They recognized that the one with whom they had had this personal relationship with, the one that they had walked with and talked with and eaten with, was the risen Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah. Unlocking hope requires a personal relationship with the living Lord. Amen? It requires not merely knowing about Jesus. Oh, I know you know today's Easter. People know that Good Friday, yeah, that's when Jesus died. People know, yeah, Easter, that's when Jesus rose from the dead after the Easter Bunny came, right? Isn't that how it kind of worked? People know on Christmas, yeah, that's when that baby was in the manger. People know that stuff with their mind. But if you want hope this morning, you need to have a personal relationship with the living Lord, and it requires knowing about Jesus, not knowing of him. Amen? After Jesus departed, they exclaimed to themselves, hey, didn't our hearts burn within us while he was talking with us? And when he opened up the scriptures, didn't something move us? Weren't we like excited? Didn't you kind of know something was going on? You see, their personal understanding of the written word, who was Jesus, prepared the way for their personal experience with that living Lord. They knew something was stirring their heart. Oh, if you've been saved this morning, you should remember that day. I remember that day on February 9th, 1969, when the pastor at the church I was at in Hammond, Indiana, was preaching, when you die, would you rather go to heaven or hell? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to hell. If you know him, you're going to heaven. And boy, it didn't take me long to walk down that aisle as a 9-year-old boy and say, preacher, I need to be saved. I need Jesus. Oh. And I knew something was stirring in my heart, even as a 9-year-old. Did I know everything? Of course not. But I knew something was there. These two guys said their hearts were burning with a joy and an excitement, and they just had to share it with someone. When was the last time you shared that you were a Christian? You know what the society says? Oh, that's a private matter. I keep my faith inside. Oh, you know, that's personal. You know, the Bible says if something's stirring your heart that much, you ought to be telling people about it. I love Notre Dame sports, and the girls' basketball team beat UConn, the undefeated team, Friday night. You don't think I was excited? And how many people did I tell that to on Saturday and Sunday? Something was burning in my heart. I said, hey, my girls are playing for the championship tonight. Well, we'll talk about that. Hey, did you know
The very first pitch of the baseball season this year was the Cubs, and he hit a home run. We're excited about that. Can we get excited that Jesus is in our hearts? And something's burning within me that I got to tell people, Jesus is alive. Well, Pastor, how do you know that? He's alive in me. Amen. And this ought to be something we carry with us each and every day of the year. Amen. Oh, their personal understanding of Jesus. That written word prepared the way for a personal experience. I've often thought, wouldn't it have been great to walk with Jesus? Can you imagine if you were there after he had rose from the dead and you were the one of these two guys? They had given up hope. We're going home. This whole thing didn't turn out like we wanted. And they're walking home and there's Jesus walking with them. Oh, their understanding of the Lord was there. Their heart was burning with joy. They had seen Jesus. In fact, they had seen him alive and they had been with him. Even ate supper with him. Bible says they immediately returned to Jerusalem and they told the other 11 disciples and those who were with them what had happened. They had been hurting over the loss of their Jesus, but now they had found hope and strength and life, and they had found it in a risen Jesus Christ. As I've said all month, today your journey of life has intersected with Jesus' journey. Maybe your journey is along a path of despair and sin this morning. You know, Jesus wants to walk with you. Those two guys were in despair, dejected, no hope. And yet we find that Jesus himself said, hey, there's two guys that need me. I'm going to walk with them for a while. It's the same Jesus today. You may say, well, Pastor, you don't know the sins I've committed. That's right, I don't. But I do know this. The blood that Jesus shed on Calvary covers all of your sins if you'll just confess them to the Heavenly Father. Oh, Jesus walked with them. Maybe your pathway is that way. Jesus wants to walk with you. Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to give you undying hope. He wants to give you assurance of a new life in him. I love that part of the movie we saw last night, Son of God, when Jesus goes to Peter. He says, I'm going to give you a new life. And Peter said, who said I wanted one? That's the trouble with America. That's the trouble with our people today, perhaps. Jesus wants to give you a new life. But we have so many people, I don't want a new life. What do I want a new life for? Here's why you want a new life. You want to walk it with the Lord. Because one day you're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to ask you, okay, what? Well, Lord, I hope I'm good enough to get into heaven. No, you see, you saw the sign every Sunday you went to Grace Baptist Church. Jesus said, I'm the only way, the truth, and the life. You want a new life with Jesus? Sure you do. You want to experience that. You want your heart to burn like these disciples. You want Jesus with you. You want God to reveal himself to you. You want hope, and you can find it in Jesus. On this Easter morning today in 2018, you and I can face tomorrow because Jesus lives. But if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, can I ask you a question? Why not? Why wouldn't you want this? You came here this morning seeking something. I'm sure you didn't come here to see what kind of tie the pastor had on. I hope you didn't come here just for an Easter egg hunt, because if you did, then I'm doing the wrong job. You came here this morning seeking a relationship with God. You came here this morning because you knew you had hope and assurance in a risen Savior. You came here this morning to say, God, be merciful unto me. Show me your grace. May I ask you to forgive me of my sins. You came here this morning hopefully saying, from this day forth, I want to be like these two guys. This burning desire in my heart is the fact that I have a relationship with the living Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, why not meet him today? Why not meet him today on the road that you're on? Your journey of life has brought you to Jesus' journey to his resurrection. Your journey of life has brought you here today, April 1st, 2018, intersecting the fact that this is Risen Savior Day. And so I ask you a question. Will you receive Jesus by faith today? Will you allow the Word of God that's been preached this morning to open your eyes and to open your heart and to open your understanding and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Can you imagine those two guys who are walking with a stranger, who are being courteous enough to say, let's eat together, and all of a sudden, their eyes are opened? The Bible doesn't say this, but I wonder which one went first. Hey, it's Jesus. Hey, no, it's not. Yeah, it is. Are you sure? Well, when he turns his hand this way, let's see if we can. They knew it was Jesus. They knew it was Jesus. It says their hearts were burning with excitement. They had been with the Lord. He's alive this morning, amen? And he is there just for you. Will you receive him this morning? Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Father, before we have a baptism here in just a moment, before we have fun and fellowship searching for Easter eggs, Father God, I pray your Holy Spirit who is here would be so prevalent and speak to hearts. Father, in the stillness, will you knock on some hearts' doors? Father, in the stillness, will you reveal and open some eyes so that people will see Jesus who's alive? Father, perhaps there are a few here that need to be saved this morning. They need their sins forgiven. They need this walk with you. Father, I would pray that as they're sitting there in their seat, that they would just simply say, Heavenly Father, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sins. I believe in Jesus Christ who's alive today. If you said those words, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you called on him and meant it by faith and trusting in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, as Jesus would say. And the Word of God says you're saved. Proclaim him as your Lord and Savior. For those who've already done that, I pray that our eyes would be open once again. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes and our hearts, that we would have a burning desire to tell people, the living Lord Jesus Christ is my God, and I have a relationship with him. Oh, Father, stir our hearts. Burn within us this excitement level that we're saved. Father, return back to us that excitement that we had on that first day we gave our life to you so that we can tell the world, yes, Jesus is alive. Oh, Father, may that burn within us all. Father, let me also pray for those who may be without hope this morning, who just feel helpless. Father, some who have recently lost a loved one, others who got a call of sickness in their life, others who family members are out of control. Father, there's hope in you. There's hope in a risen Jesus Christ. Father, let me pray for them this morning that you would be near and dear to them, that you would bring that hope, that you would bless their life, that you would answer their prayers. Father God, we ask you to do that in the name of Jesus. Father, may we too be willing to come to the cross. Father, may we on our journey not exclude Jesus out of our life, that we would make him an important part of our life each and every day. Father, I've done my job. I pray, Lord, I've done it truthfully and honorably in your eyes. So, Father, I step back because I want your Holy Spirit to speak to hearts now and convict. Father, may we unite together. May Grace Baptist Church unite together and forever declare we serve a risen Jesus. As your heads are bowed, your eyes are still closed as a song begins to play. you come. Come to the altar. Come me, I'll pray with you. If you want to see Miss Jean, she'll pray with you. We're here to help you. We want you to find Jesus this morning. We want you to be with Jesus this morning. We want that burning desire and excitement in your heart to go with you each and every day. Will you come? Will you come to the cross? Will you come to that empty tomb of Jesus Christ, the living Lord?